All right, it's time for us to get started, I think. It's interesting, trying to cover the book of Proverbs, and it's much bigger than my ability to cover it, you know, in nine classes to cover 31 chapters, and I even told, we mentioned one time how many verses there are in this book, and so because it's a different kind of book, you don't just read a paragraph because every verse is a paragraph within itself, almost. And so it's of that nature. And so what we have done is we've introduced the book, and now we're trying to look at some topics as we went through. All of you women who were not here last week, you probably could be glad that you were not here. We talked about what Solomon said about women, and you men are in trouble today. Except, I want you to know, Solomon talks a whole lot more about women than he does men. I wonder why that. I mean, you know, I don't know if he'd ever have any problems in his life at all, but, you know, can you imagine him trying to deal with all those women in his life? I've just, you understand that. It's hard to say this. Somebody's going to be offended when I say it. But do you know what you have? 700 wives? You know the worst thing about having 700 wives? 700 mother-in-laws. Okay. And the person pointed her finger at me when I said, she doesn't like me to talk about mother-in-laws, but he had 700 father-in-laws. That's even worse. Is anything worse than having 700 mother-in-laws, having 700 father-in-laws? Can you imagine that, though? What kind of relationship could you have? And when the Bible says you husbands need to understand your wives, is that more than, he's tempting you more than you can bear? You know, you understand what I'm talking about? You know, Henry, I love the old King James. Dwell with your wife with knowledge. That's different from understanding your wife. You know, I know her name most of the time, and you understand what I'm talking about. Yeah, and hey, you, that's right. But you understand that? Now, let's get to the text because we've only got about two or three more classes to cover 15 more topics, and obviously we're not going to be able to do it. I want us to look at what the Bible says about husbands and fathers, and about what, not what the Bible says, but what Proverbs says about it. I'm just amazed. All those verses that are there. And so let's look at what it says to husbands and fathers. Look in chapter 13, Proverbs chapter 13, and verse, well, what verse is that? Verse 22. And it's rather amazing. It's not dwelling. It's better to dwell in the corner of the house than with a contentious woman or something, whatever, however he described that last week. In chapter 13, verse 22, he says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. I find that rather remarkable. Leaving a heritage to your children. When you think of heritage, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Money. You think there's more to this verse than that? I want you to think about those of you who had godly fathers, what they left you. Isn't that amazing? And he leaves not only his wealth and inheritance to his children, but to his grandchildren. Isn't that remarkable? Now, likely Solomon has in mind the matter of monies and the fact that a righteous man will handle his money better than the ungodly, and there may be that element in it. But what an unbelievable lesson that is for us. When you die, what's going to really matter? You know, it's going to matter how much you had in the bank, you know, how much money you had. Is that really going to be what your children remember? Well, he left me out of the will. You know, you may have heard the guy that got new hearing aids and went to his audiologist, and the guy said, what's your family think about you being able to hear? He said, they don't know I've got hearing aids, but I've changed my will three times. And so we think about somebody's will. When you die, what are they going to think about? They're going to think about what you left them. And that's a treasure. It's greater than any other treasures. And yet, we don't recognize it. And as you get older, you recognize it, I think, more in relationship to your grandchildren and everything. Look in chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 14. If I've got all the verses right, I copy them. And I study in one place and make the slides in another. Houses and riches are the inheritance from fathers. Now it gets over to the material things. But a prudent wife is from the Lord. Two things here. First of all, houses and riches are the inheritance that you ought to leave. Well, to leave something behind, you know, for our children, if it's possible. Sometimes we're not able to. You know, had Job died, whenever his wife said, just curse God and died, how much would he have left his children? Not a thing. Oh, he left them everything spiritual, left them unbelievable values, giving his life before he'd curse God. But there's a contrast here, and that is, a prudent wife is from the Lord. We talked about this last week, but husbands, God wants you to know the treasure you have in your wife. I want you to understand that. You know, just unbelievable. And it's hard to imagine the values that our wives are to us until they go to Tennessee for a week. Then you got to keep the house clean. You understand what I'm talking about? The Bible uses a word to describe a wife as the manager of the house. You know, Judy being sick and everything. I think I manage a lot of things, but there's one thing I don't manage real well. You know, ladies, I have no idea on earth how you live your life and keep the house clean, if that makes sense. All of the things that are involved that... But think of that being a treasure from the Lord. Now, think of the opposite of a prudent wife. Think about what a curse that is. And so we need to dwell with them. And the Bible says, giving honor unto them. That's the rest of that verse. As unto a weaker vessel. That doesn't mean they're weaker. You know, women in so many respects are so much stronger than men are. You know, they handle adversity oftentimes far better than a man handles adversity. You look at a widow and look at a widower, and she makes it. She is able to deal with that. But the widower, he's in a heaping lot of mess. Why? Because that's life. His life is ended. Judy and I have been married nearly 60 years. We dated 4 years before that. You know that woman's been in my life? She was four when I married her, if you're trying to do the math. But she's been in my life 63 years. Isn't that remarkable? What a treasure. And yet, isn't it terrible how sometimes we talk to them? Solomon will help you help you deal with that in your life, and we need to recognize that. Look in chapter 17, verse 6. Talking about the treasure that we leave our children. Look in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 6, and this talks about the kind of children that the father has. Children's children are the crown of old men. Now, have you got children's children? You got any grandchildren? How you like Proverbs Solomon to say, you look like an old man? But that's what you are. You know, you're always old to your own children. You think by the time, Scotty, you think by the time, you know, your boys get grown, your children get grown, that you'll be the same age as them. They'll treat you like you're an adult. No, they still see you as an old man. Now, you wait till those grandchildren come along and you know, you'd be like that little kid that said to his grandfather, said, Grandpa, were you in the ark with Noah? And he said, well, no. And the little boy said, why didn't you drown? Couldn't make the connection. He'd had it all figured out. Isn't that amazing? But look, children's children are the crown of men, and the glory of the father, or the glory of the children, is their father. That's the flip side of it. Aren't you glad you had the father that you do, that you have or have had? It's the glory of your life. And whenever you look at all of that, Solomon doesn't say a whole lot about to men. He's talking about men, talking about their inheritance, about the houses and everything, and about. But then when he starts talking about men, he talks about the prudent wife. When he talks about men, he talks about his children's children. That's the kind of thing that he's talking about. Now then, that does not mean that there are not verses in Proverbs to man. When we get over to talk about the speech that you use, this probably will apply to men more than it does to women, though it's generic in its nature. Well, it's not to say there's nothing in Proverbs for you men. You might as well go read some other book in the Bible. No, probably the one book in the Bible you need to read is the book of Proverbs. But let's talk about, and I don't know where this fits in, let's talk about disciplining your children. You know, I told Scotty's kids today, you can hide under the pew right now for your own safety, because you want to understand why your parents are stern with you? Parents, do you understand why you got to be stern with your children? It's because there are two things that children learn. Children learn love and compassion and oftentimes faith in God on their mother's laps. Isn't that amazing? In all likelihood, does not your mother reflect more of the gentleness of the Spirit of Jesus than your father does? That's rather remarkable. When Jerry wrote, my big brother wrote his thesis, he said, I dedicate this thesis to my, he was writing about the John's use of the word faith, pistuo, the name of the thesis is John's use of pistuo. And he said, I dedicate this to my mother and my father. To my mother, in whose lap I first heard the word faith. And to my father, in whose life I saw it every day. That's pretty good. I think that says a lot. But that's true. And the compassion that you have toward your children is oftentimes marked more by the mother than by the father. What a great lesson for mothers in relationship to that. But there's that other side, and that is children need to learn from their father's discipline. I think it's really amazing when you read these verses in Proverbs, it doesn't say she disciplines her children. It's he disciplines her children. And we have almost always left the disciplining of our children up to the mother, and there's a tragic mistake. Look in chapter 13, verse 24. He who spares his rod, spare the rod and do what? You ever heard that old family proverb? Spare the rod and spoil the child. Well, that's a reflection of some of the things we're about to read. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him, and depending on what translation you've got, I think the Old King James says often, doesn't it? This and the New King James says promptly. Isn't that amazing? Disciplines his children promptly. They learn discipline in the home. And if they'll learn to respect the authority in the home, it's going to help them through the rest of their lives. It absolutely will. Now there's two dangers in relationship to the matter of rearing children and the matter of discipline. There is that military discipline. Think of a drill instructor. And if you want to destroy your child, convince your child he or she never does anything right. You got an inferiority complex? Tell me about your mom and your daddy. Feel like I'll never amount to very much? never can do, you know, I'm just a failure at life. You need to look back and see perhaps in your life, it may be true by the way, but look back and perhaps in your life, it's because of this. I think of a young man in Birmingham, and he wanted to be baptized. One of our junior high, you know, I guess he was 13, 14 years of age. Is that junior high? Is that senior high? It's getting close. And he wanted to be baptized. And his mother said, "You cannot be baptized because you don't keep your room clean." And so you ain't going to go to heaven. If you don't keep your room clean, you can't go to heaven if you don't keep your room clean. Isn't that amazing? Guess what? He wasn't baptized. He went to jail. I can't live up to the standard that's out there before me. But on the other hand, there is that matter of not having discipline in the home. Can I give you an illustration? It's not mine, but it has really helped me. I heard this when my children were rather small. There was a brother in Alabama. His name was Brother. And so we had a brother. And I think he had a brother, and so there was brother's brother, if I'm not mistaken. But I heard brother, who knew a lot about rearing children. He said, "Raising children is like pouring cement, concrete. You build that form and you fix it up there really firm." Jim, you've been involved in building and everything. Yeah, I mean, you get that form there, you build the props on the side and drive the stakes in the ground so that thing will not move. Think about pouring a wall, you know, and I know that you don't pour many walls, but think about pouring a wall that's upright. Why, you've got to have props all the way over the outside, and you pour that liquid cement in there. What does it do? It immediately takes the shape of that form. Now, the caution is, don't you make that form so tight and strenuous that the child doesn't even really have a wiggle room. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, lest what? Let them be discouraged. You know? But now he says, if you love your children, you'll beat them with a rod. Why? There's promptness of doing right. And right may not be remembering to brush your teeth. You understand what I'm saying? I'm all for brushing your teeth. I want you to understand that. But there are measures of those things that are right, and there are things in that form that you're putting your child in that you just absolutely must. You can't. You know, we don't yield on this. It's not something. As for me and my house, we're not going to move away from that. Joshua said, we're going to serve the Lord. It's not optional whether you go to church or not. You know, if your child has to ask on Sunday night or Wednesday night, we're going to go to church tonight, or, you know, go on vacation. We're going to go to church while we're on vacation or something like that. You better rethink it. They're not seeing things that are really, really important in your life. I have seen parents in this church who would not let their children go to teen devotions as a way of disciplining them. Is that insanity? The only hope they have in this crazy world in which they live in out there, how many hours a week you go to school? Does it seem like 100? The 100 hours a week you go to school and everything, you understand? And for your teachers, 135, I think. But you understand? And the one thing when their life could be changed and molded and shaped their lives, well, you just can't go to Teen Devo tonight. For the life of me, I cannot understand that. The one hope they have of growing spiritually is this association that they have when they're sitting up here with each other, you know, and doing things together. And so there is that mold. And you pour that wet cement in there. Now, here's what you've got to do, parents. Listen to this. And brother, help me understand this. When you pour that cement, the very next day you take the mold off. You take those wood pieces, you take it off. Why? It will not cure properly if that mold is always there. Isn't that amazing? Well, what about a child? Let me describe something to you. Here's a child that grows up in a home with a military father that is this way, and the child is afraid to not say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and yes, sir, and no, sir, lest they be somebody takes and spanks them, you know. You understand what I'm talking about? I'm talking about that straight-laced drill instructor, you know, that demands with the sergeant, you say yes, sir, in the military. You know that, don't you? You understand what I'm talking about? And I'm not against saying yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. You understand? That's important. But that child will grow up, and then all of a sudden, that child gets out of the home. And what happens? Those rules have never been his rules. So mom and my daddy. And when I'm around mom and daddy, I'm going to behave because that's because I'll be really, really punished. But the most difficult part of rearing children that I'm aware of is that the spiritual faith that you have, there are rules that are associated with it. But there are rules that come out of the faith in your heart. This is what God wants. And you cannot just force those rules down on somebody like you're a slave owner. And he never buys into being a part of the plantation. I don't know if that's a good illustration. You understand what I'm saying? It is turning your children over to God so that instead of having mama's and daddy's faith, they have their own faith. How do you do that? How do you do this? Deuteronomy 6, you write it on your heart and you talk about it when you're at home and you talk about the goodness of God and all that God does. Think about all of the blessings that God's given to us. You help them understand that there's a God who's watching over them, and when good things happen, you know, you say that to children. I believe I mentioned this here of a family that did this. I didn't do it. Wish I had done it. Sit around the dinner table at night, go around the table and say, tell me something God did for you today. You know what that little 7-year-old kid's going to do? Going to go to school the next day, he's got to have his eyes open. He's got to have something to say when it's dinner time tonight. He's got to understand. And you're creating within him. I wish I had enough smart so I don't have to read books to figure this out. But you're creating within him an attitude of he's seeing God. And when you see something marvelous in everything, and when you see that which is evil, you talk about that which is evil. Talk about there are bad people in the world. I remember raising my boys, and David was my oldest son, was pretty very small, and he came and he said, little boy next door, he goes to a different church. He's saying, Dad, I don't understand this thing about church. And so, how do you explain that to the child? Well, David's probably 4 or 5 years of age at that time. And I tell them that Jesus built the church exactly like Jesus wanted the church built. And then men came along and they didn't like the church that Jesus built, so they started other churches. I believe a 4 or 5-year-old kid can get that. Sometimes if you're 45, you have trouble getting it. But, you know, if you're 4 or 5, you can get that concept. And I said, David, we're trying to we've come to New Zealand and we're here to tell people in New Zealand about this church that Jesus built, not to glorify some church that some man started. The next day, the window is open. David and Patrick, the next door neighbor, the little kids are outside. The window's open. And David preaches his first sermon, I guess. He says, Patrick, Jesus built the church that I go to. Patrick says, yes. And Jesus said, some man built the church that you're going to. And Patrick said, yes. Now, there's got to be a sequel to that. Patrick goes home and tells his mom and daddy everything that this little 4-year-old kid has said and everything. But you'll deal with that if that situation, and it may be the very situation that needs to come up. But isn't that something? I'm so much off topic, parents, but this is so critical. When you talk about the church, don't you ever talk negative about the church in front of them. If you want them to appreciate the church, they've got to see the glorious church. They've really got to see the glorious church. When I say church, I'm not talking about this building. I'm talking about what David read in that sermon last Sunday. That letter from Dean Reynolds to Fran, their 53rd anniversary letter he wrote to them. Since you didn't know Dean, that may not mean a lot to you, but my, oh my. What a great opportunity to say to your children, that's what being a Christian helps you to be. Here's a Christian husband that loves him, and there are some godly people all, in the body of Jesus. That's the kind of people God wants. And we need to glorify them. We don't need in the car going home, well, and to talk about some member of the church and run them down and just constantly, they'll never see the glorious church. And that's so important. And that's not to hold up men and glorify them at all. I think about my kids were young. We were preaching Sandusky. That's not Sandusky, Ohio. It's part of Birmingham, Alabama. Sandusky Church. And Uncle Jim and Aunt Annie. My kids loved Uncle Jim and Aunt Annie. Just an old man in the church. I mean, he was old. There's so many stories about Uncle Jim and Aunt Annie, and I could tell you some of those. Uncle Jim made a little small chair. He reupholstered furniture. He built a little chair, put upholstering around it, everything, legs about this long, and it's for Debbie. She still got that chair. Actually, I've got it in my attic. She'll get it one of these days. But you understand how precious that chair was to her? Can I tell you a story about Aunt Annie? I'd start quoting a verse, and Aunt Annie said, she'd start quoting the verse. They always sat right up here, second pew on the left as you're there, always sat in that spot. I'd start quoting a verse, and I'd look out there, and she's quoting the verse with me, mouthing the quotation of the verse. And I said, Aunt Annie, how did you learn the Bible? Here's a story. Here's the kind of thing. When you talk about the glorious church, she said, Dan, I was 50 years of age and I didn't know much at all about the Bible. And then I found truth and I found the church and I really studied the Bible. She said, I just kept the Bible open. And then she said this, I spilled a lot of bean juice on my Bibles. A good story? I'm cooking, while I'm cooking, I got the Bible open, and I spilled bean juice on my Bible. I love that. A little child needs to hear that story. Let me tell you about Aunt Annie. Let me tell you what she did. So as I've told about Bill Sproul, Sr., you know, Bill Sproul, David's grandfather. Wake up in the middle of the night, you know, go to the bathroom, go to the kitchen, get something to drink or something. Come back, turn the light on and read a Bible verse. Turn the light off and get in my bed and think about that verse before I go back to sleep. Is that a good story? Yeah. That story about Bill Sproul helps me. Would it not help my children to know, here's Bill Sproul. You know where David Sproul comes from? He comes from David and Betty, his mom and daddy. But you listen to David when he talks about his grandfather. That's something. Bill was a remarkable, remarkable person. Didn't come into the church until he was late, till late later in his life. June, I think, Bob Haynes, your first husband, taught David's daddy the gospel, and David in turn taught the whole family. Where does that come from? It comes from a godly man like Bill Sproul. And so we got to keep the church glorified in the presence of our children and not always run it down. And they've got to see the church is first in our lives. I remember one incident when I was about ready to make my contribution. And I just handed the check down I guess it was Gary. He's the one who was always the most verbal in everything. But I handed it to him. He opened up that check and he said out loud, "Wow!" He had no idea. It wasn't that much, I want you to understand. But to him, it was a wow moment. My daddy really loves this church. Part of me. Second World War has ended. Uncle Flavel, my dad's brother, had several brothers, two brothers, gets a new car. You couldn't get new cars during the war. Uncle Flavel gets a new car. We had had a Model T or something because Dad liked to tinker with cars and everything, you know, and I think at that time we had a 1939 Dodge. Amazing technology, by the way. Had a light on the speedometer, and from 0 to 30, the light was green. From 30 to 45, the light on the speedometer was yellow, amber, and you got above 50, and it turned brilliant red. That's technology in a 1939 Dodge. That's an amazing thing. And Dad said, "We're going to get a new car." And then we talked about it, and then it never happened. I never asked why, but I'm preaching in a meeting in Chattanooga. My dad has been dead for several years. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, their works do follow after them. My dad's been dead several years. And I meet a lady in the church in Chattanooga. She said, "Oh, I remember Austin." And said, "The thing I remember most about him was that West Huntsville was ready to build that new building. We were in the process of building not the old white frame building, you know. We've got two classrooms. Got to have a brick building. And couldn't get hardwood floor. And the place where you buy timber called the church and said, "We've got some hardwood in here. We know you want it for the church. We've been trying to get it for you. But the center theater, movie theater, has the money right now to pay for this wood. And we need the money. If you can come up with the money, you can have that wood. We'll give it to you. We'll sell it to you instead of selling it to the center theater." And your dad took the money he had saved to buy a new car. and put that hardwood floor in that building. You know where I come from? My mom and my dad were strong disciplinarians. But I saw faith in their heart and in their life. And the story I just told is living in me. It's a part of my very soul. And so you got to have that. But it's not just rules. We're doing this because God says do it. Kirk, I think I called your name about 6 weeks ago when I said if I was raising my children again, here's what I'd do. You do it with your grandchildren. I would know the book of Proverbs so much that whenever they came and they wanted to talk about life, I'd say, you know, God talks about that very situation. And then open up the book of Proverbs and let them see this is what God says about that situation. That's not that concrete wall. That's not that form that is in my life and I want in their life. It is taking away those planks as quick as you can so that that part of their life becomes them. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That verse does not say, bring them up knowing the laws of God. A lot of guys in the penitentiary know the laws. Don't have any desire to live by them. Absolutely do not. But we've got to understand exactly what this verse says in relationship to these things. Can you believe my computer? I talk so much, my computer went off. All right, hope it comes right back on. Chapter 19, verse 18. We'll read these and probably won't make any comments other than the fact this is God talking about. Well, there's one I will talk about. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. That's interesting. Think about that. Chapter 22, verse 15. Foolishness, 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Isn't that amazing? What about 23, verses 13 and 14? Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod, and look at this, and deliver his soul. Isn't that amazing? Deliver his soul from hell. Well, I'm just going to raise my children. I'm never going to spank my children. You hadn't read Proverbs. That child will grow up and he needs to understand there are rules and you don't bend the rules just because, you know, that's not what it's all about. Now, I don't mean, well, Judy said it to me this way, Dan, say yes to your children every time you can so that when you say no, it has great, great meaning. I think she was saying, Dan, you're being too strict. I didn't like the way Gary had his hair long. I don't mean it's halfway down his back, but short sides and back's the way I think hair ought to look. Scotty, I love your hair. That's not where Gary was when he was growing up. You know what? I never said a word to him about it. Why? He lives in this world. He's in the public school. He's out in that arena. And to go back to my generation, it's not the ducktails that were a sign of rebellion, you know, in the older generation and everything. No, it's just part of the world in which you live. But see, it's not a part of the concrete walls. But they're the concrete walls that are there. and beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Now, you may only have one child, and he or she may be perfect. That's the way I felt about Debbie. We hardly ever spanked Debbie. I could look at her and break her heart, and she would just wilt and change. David, because he was just 14 months later, he understood that's the way he behaved. And Judy said, and I started praying for patience, and God gave me Gary. Gary pushed on every rule there was. He would know what was going to happen. You tell him no, and he'd look at that thing you've told him don't touch, and he'd look back at you, and he'd look back at that thing, and he'd look back at you, and he'd look back at that thing, and he'd look, and he kept, you could just see his mind working, and he thought, I know I'm going to get spanked, but I got to touch it. Anytime your child asks the question, it's the last thing I want to say about this, I guess, yes. Well, I got two more minutes. Anytime your child asks the question, who's in charge here? You'd better answer it. You understand what I'm saying? It may not be something that is of real great consequences, but he's just trying to crack the door open a little bit. And if I can get away with this, well, maybe I can get away with that. If you tell your child, do not spill the milk. You're sitting at the table, don't spill the milk. Well, first of all, the reason they spill the milk is you've never thought it, you may have never thought it through. Their arms are only this long. They can't get their arms over. They have arms that are this long. If you'll hold your elbows into your side and you take a glass of tea, a glass of milk, and put it on the table like they have to, you're going to put it right to the left or right to the right of your plate. You know what's going to happen? You're going to be talking, and all of a sudden you're going to knock it over. But if you tell your child, oh, and we dealt this in our house, one of these days, you'll be big enough so you can put it where big people put the milk. And they'll almost come out of their high chair, you know, to get it over where the big people, they want to be big, want to be. But, you know, it's all right to put it there. But if you tell your child, don't spill your milk, and that child looks at you and takes their hand and pushes the milk over. He's asking who's in charge, and you've got to answer it. He's got to learn that discipline, or he will not discipline himself in his life. Yes, friend. Well, those are great stories. Everyone else has stories to tell, but I'm teaching. I tell my stories. Isn't that good? That is good. We're not through with this. We'll take up with a little bit of this, and then we're going to look at about three or four topics next week, hopefully. You are dismissed.